very beginning of the book of Philippians. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 to direct us in our thinking this morning. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. We have been starting, this is now the third message in a series of sermons on peace and the result of joy. And we compared it over the last 2 weeks of happiness to that which we get through things or circumstances in our lives. We, for the sake of this series, are going to differentiate between happiness. Now, the Bible talks about a Christian being happy, but for the sake of the series, we're talking about happiness through physical things versus a peace that comes to us through God and then the resulting joy because of that peace. I believe that Christians ought to joy and rejoice and let the joy of the Lord be our strength, and we're going to understand that through our study of this great book, the book of Philippians. You've maybe heard the adage or the saying, joy, it comes from Jesus, then what? Others and you. Jesus, others and you. And we're going to actually look at that this morning, that it's more than just a saying or just more than just something that is good to go by. I think it really is a biblical intent to that idea of joy being serving Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Look here at the first verse with me, first chapter of the book of Philippians, where Paul says it's Paul and Timotheus. Now notice this, the servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So notice he puts Jesus first. He says, I'm a servant of Jesus, and we're going to look at what that looks like and means in just a moment. He says, I'm writing to and even ministering to the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. And then we are going to actually recognize later that he himself has some personal pursuits. So we want to look at this idea of joy being Jesus, others, and you. Let's go to the Father in a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. And for us as Christians, and we're predominantly looking in that direction today, we must understand for us to have joy, which comes out of having peace in our hearts, we have to continue to put you first, others second, and before us, and then ourselves last. Father, I understand there's a temptation in my flesh, and probably in the flesh of all of us, to want to serve ourselves, to want to be self-serving, to just do it, to go for it, to do whatever seems to be beneficial to us, even if it's at the harm or hurt of someone else, and definitely not for your glory. And so, Father, I need to put off that attitude. I need to put off that kind of thinking, and I need to put you first in my heart and life, and I need to put others before myself. And so I pray that you would guide us through our study of your word today and see this biblical idea of what it is to truly have joy in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's look first of all this idea of putting Jesus first. I've actually not numbered it 1, 2, and 3 like I normally would or put extenuating points. I've just put simply Jesus, secondly others, and thirdly you. I want to look at this idea of Jesus first and Paul's thought and Paul's view of what it was to serve the Lord. Look how he again opens this. Paul and Timotheus, this is talking about Timothy. This was his son in the faith. Paul on his missionary journey had the privileged opportunity to lead Timothy to Christ. Timothy became a Christian through the influence and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. What does that look like? Well, Timothy was raised in a Christian home. He had a Christian mother and a godly grandmother. And they brought him up in the tenets of the faith. They taught him what it was to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And we learn of that in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 without turning there. But as Paul came to minister there where they lived, Timothy had yet not become a Christian. He was a young man, probably believing in a lot of the concepts of Christianity, but had never come to the place in his life where he believed on Jesus Christ and trusted him alone to save him. As a Christian, we not only believe there is a God, we trust He will get us to heaven because we can't get ourselves there. And so we have put our faith and trust. We would say it that way. Number one, our faith that He is God and our trust that He would get us to heaven. I wonder, has there ever been that time in your life? Has there been a time where you stopped and said, I not only believe there's a God, I'm going to trust that He will get me to heaven. Believing in Him and trusting that He died for my sins, I trust in Him to get me to heaven. We turn from all our other activities trying to save us, church attendance trying to save us, Christian parents trying to save us, the idea of going to church or doing good works is going to save us. And we believe that Jesus Christ alone is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Well, Timothy had heard, I'm sure, that by his mother and his grandmother. It was actually through the preaching of the Apostle Paul that he became a Christian. Well, Timothy then, on the second missionary journey of Paul, began to join up with him and travel from church to church, and he became one of these preacher boys, so to speak, that the Apostle Paul had. And so now it's Paul and Timothy, and they are, notice this, the servants, plural, of Jesus Christ. The word servants here is really unique in the Greek. It has the idea of being an under-rower. They had to cross the sea, and with a large, massive ship, there would actually be people in the bottom part of the ship that were rowing. Their only duty was to row from one side to the other. There was no special accolades given to them, no recognition. That was their duty. They were a servant. They were a slave. Their duty was to get that ship across to the other side. This word also has the idea of entering into a personal relationship that is going to be permanent. You are going to permanently be this person's servant or slave, and you are going to be consumed with the will of another. Was that speaking of the Apostle Paul here in Timothy? Well, they had a permanent relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were consumed with whatever His will was for their life. Again, they are putting Christ first. You know, we sing songs about that. We sing songs that how we love Thee. I love Thee, Lord Jesus, with all Thy heart. Isn't that a beautiful song? As we were singing it just last week, I believe, I sang it a little bit differently. Because I didn't know if I could really say with all my heart. You know, you want it to be that way. But is it? You know, and I forget the exact word, but I want to love You, Lord, with all my heart. I desire to love You with all my heart. I was just changing up the words, but I was really being honest. And the reality is, you know what? Paul and Timothy said, we are servants of the Lord. We are consumed with whatever He wants us to do. And I see this really come out in this book. In fact, look down at verse number 20 of the same first chapter. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, my confident expectation, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. In fact, he goes on in the beginning of the next verse, for me to live is Christ. He said, my life changed. In fact, if you turn later, you don't need to do it now, but you turn later to the book of Acts in the 9th chapter. Paul was persecuting Christians. He didn't believe in the one true God. While he believed he was doing right in the sight of God, he didn't truly believe in that God. And God comes to Paul on that the road to Damascus and strikes him down with this bright light and said, why are you kicking against the pricks? In this, he makes two statements. He said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There was a change in his life from that point forward. In fact, he was supposed to get an anointing by Silas, and he was afraid to go near this Paul, and the Lord had to convince him, no, Paul's different. See, Paul was after his own pursuits, his pursuit for religious things. He was a Pharisee and rising up in the ranks and doing things to make himself look good. And all of a sudden, now all of the things changed, and he now became a servant dedicated to the Lord. Would you turn with me briefly to 2 Corinthians, just a few pages toward the front of your Bible. Just go a couple more pages front. 2 Corinthians to the 5th chapter. I want you to just see a little bit more of this. I don't want to take a lot of time here, but I want us to understand that as Christians, we should be serving the Lord. We should consider ourselves servants for Jesus' sake. Meaning, I need to become consumed with what God wants me to be doing. Again, we've made mention of this. We had a guest speaker who encouraged us to, in the morning, he's done it for a number of years, to say, I choose you, God, today. And we've encouraged you to maybe make that dedication, that surrender on a daily basis, choosing God. Well, Paul's saying here, I know that I'm a Christian. I know I'm going to heaven. I'm really recapping the opening seven verses, I'll say. He says, I know I'm going to heaven. He says, I know that the moment I pass from this life, and let me just stop and mention to you as Christians and non-Christians, please understand this. I talked about this very, very briefly at the funeral of Brother Barclay. Brother Barclay took his last breath on earth, but never died. Now, we're not looking for the sighting of Brother Barclay at the 7-Eleven store or anything like that. This isn't an Elvis thing here, okay? We're talking about, as a Christian never dies. And Christ asks his question, believest thou this? James says this, when the spirit separates from the body dies. But Brother Barclay passed away. Meaning, he just simply slipped into the presence of the Lord. That body died. He never died. Do you believe that? And so, as servants of the Lord, we are to serve. And Paul says, you know what? I'm going to keep serving. I know that the moment I die, or the moment my body dies, I don't even know how to word it anymore, I pass right into the presence of God. So what keeps me serving? If I'm already confident I'm going to heaven, why not live life for me? Why not live it to the fullest? Why not forget about going to church? Take time out of your week. Hey, take your money while you're there. And then some guy up there preaches for a long time and it takes you a while to go home and you're always hungry. Why even go to church? And I know that doesn't happen here. And everybody's delightfully listening every moment that I speak. But in other churches, it is that way, okay? So the idea here is, why keep doing these things? If I know I'm going to heaven already, why not just have fun while I'm here? Look at what Paul says in verse number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Notice his wording there. To be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He himself is saying, I'm going to slip right from this body into the presence of the Lord. He is not going to die. Wherefore, because I know that, we labor, that whether present or absent, here it is, we may be accepted or pleasing to him. Here's one thing that Apostle Paul wanted to hear is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And he says, you know why I keep serving? You know why I keep pursuing? You know why I keep trying to choose the things I believe that God wants me to do? Is because I want God to be pleased with my life. Look what he goes on to say. Look at verse number 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. He says, there comes a day, dear friend, that as a Christian I slip into the presence of the Lord, but one day I'm going to have to give an account of how I lived while I was here on earth. He says, because I know that, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, the next verse, I persuade men. He says, I'm busy about my Father's business, knowing that after I pass from here into heaven, I'm one day going to have to give an account of why I lived the life the way I did on earth. Are you ready to give an account for how you're living it? Again, that gives us a new perspective. Jesus first. Are you a servant of Christ? Are you consumed with the will of your Father, your Heavenly Father, for your life? What are you doing currently to serve Him? What choices are you making solely so that you might please Him or be accepted of Him? That you might hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The Bible basically puts it this way, in Jude and other passages, some are just going to barely make it in. I don't want to be one of those. I want to be pursuing to the point that He's pleased. He's accepted. Look at verses 14 and 15, and we need to go back to our text. For the love of Christ, notice it doesn't say restrains. Restrain has that idea of holding back. Constrains has that idea of overtaking, of empowering, of even pushing forward. For what's moving Paul? What's generating him to serve God and commit his life that he'd be willing to be a servant of the Lord, giving up his will to do the will of his Father? He says, it's the love of Christ that constrains me. Have you ever stopped to think how much God loves you? He was willing to take you from your sin and willing to save you through the death of His Son. And while He saved you, He knew you weren't going to be perfect. He knew you were going to do things wrong. He knew you were going to miss services. He knew there were going to be times you didn't tithe. He knew there were going to be times you swore. He knew there were times you're going to tell wrong jokes. He knew there were going to be times that you did this and you do that. And He loves you so much. He's willing to save you. And He says, in that state, you can call me Father. And I'll call you either son or daughter. He said, that love changed me. You see, dear friend, if you're not serving the Lord, it's probably, number one, you're not recognizing how much He's loved you. And then you're not loving Him in return. Again, the love of Christ constrained us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he that died for all, and just listen, it sounds confusing, but it really opens up. That they which should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. You see, some are trying to get joy by serving you first. And he says, you know what? I learned that's all backwards. No, I shouldn't be living unto myself, but unto the one who has died for me. Let's turn back to Philippians chapter 1. So let me ask you, dear friend, in your pursuit of joy, or I can cross over and use the word happiness, but in the pursuit of joy, is Jesus or is God first? Can you look at your lives and do others looking at your life recognize you've made some choices? By the way, do you know where Paul is writing from? He's writing from where? He's in prison right now. It's one of four epistles he'll write while he's in prison. If you turn later on to the book of Acts in the 28th chapter, you can pin dot it. There he is. He's in prison. And he's right. So the choice didn't always lead to a life of luxury and ease. In fact, when Paul said this, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" The Lord went on, the scripture says there in Acts chapter 9, that he showed him the things that he must suffer for his sake. And so God had chosen, for whatever reason, that Paul's life was going to include a lot of suffering, and you read the book, it does. Now, does that mean every Christian, that every person that gets saved is going to lead a life of suffering? No. But that was God's choice for Paul. Remember when Peter, I don't know if you remember this, but he said, I go fishing, we go with you, as after the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. And they're getting a little hopeless, and they get discouraged and decide go back to fishing. And the Lord said, lovest thou me more than these? And he's talking to Peter. And he ends up showing Peter that he is going to have to live a life of struggle and even be crucified in his death. And he looks to the one whom Jesus loved, John. What about him? And the Lord's response is, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. So the Lord recognized there's going to be others that don't have to go through the same chorus. And in fact, John would die of old age, would not be crucified. But the reality is, hey, what does the Lord want? I'm going to be consumed with His will for my life. How are you serving the Lord? Are you putting the Lord first when you make decisions? Is the Lord even being considered in your decision-making process? God has called us to approve all things and cleave or hold on to that which is good. Secondly, let's look at others. I need to move forward. There's Jesus first. And I came to this conclusion, if you're serving Christ, you're going to end up serving others. He was the master servant. He led by example. Christ was a servant of men. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for men. And so the Word of God teaches us that if we are serving Christ, we will ultimately then learn to become servants of others. I want you to notice again, first verse, first chapter. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, important point, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. By the way, notice it doesn't call the bishops and deacons saints. I can see that. But anyway, there are saints and then there are pastors and deacons. Anyway, let's go on. What is he saying here? You know what? I think he is primarily saying, I am writing to all the saints that are at Philippi. But I think there could be an underlying message. Not only was he writing to all the saints that are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, but he is a servant of Jesus Christ to all the saints of Philippi. So what was he? He not only was a writer to them, but I believe he was a servant to them. And as you read through this awesome book, you will find out some information about the church of Philippi. One thing that I found out through study is there weren't actually a lot of Jewish people there. So it wasn't that Paul got really close to the church of Philippi because there were a lot of Jewish people there and Paul was a Jewish person by nature. Actually, in Philippi, there was a very small quantity of Jewish people there and probably a large percentage of the church was made up of Gentiles. Paul considered himself a servant or an apostle to the Gentiles. God had called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles, meaning it was his responsibility to try to take the gospel specifically to Gentile-speaking areas. And so Paul was here and built this great relationship with them, and he became a servant to them. In fact, when he couldn't be there and he wanted them ministered to, he made sure someone went there to minister to them. So I consider Paul saying, I am to the people, all the saints at Philippi, both as a writer but also as a servant. Also notice he says it's to all the saints. I think we have this tendency to minister to those that we like or love. Those who are related or we're close to. But the Word of God teaches us that we should be ministering to all. Paul would write to the church of Colossae, 1st chapter, 28th and 29th verse, how he was a servant to all them. He'd write to the church of Galatia, the 1st chapter, 19th verse, about again, he was trying to minister to all them that he might present everyone perfect in Christ. Paul didn't have a specific area in the church or specific age group that he was trying to minister to. He wanted to try to minister to all of them. He was a servant to all. Let me show you two places where that comes out in the remaining part of this book. I'll just show you two. There are a number of them. But look down at verse number 21 with me now. We looked down at verse 20 earlier for the Jesus part. Let's look at the other part, verse number 21. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Do you believe that? I'm not saying you're excited looking forward to dying. But are you convinced that if I were to die today, it would be a gain? It would be a benefit for me. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die would be gain. For I am in a strait betwixt two. I am in a, between a rock and a hard place, wouldn't we say? I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to what? A desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is, you know, we say sometimes, oh, they're in a better place. Let me tell you what, it's more than just a better place. And Paul says, you know what, it would be far, here's my desire, and it would be far better if God would take me and I would be with Christ. That would be far better. By the way, notice Paul didn't say, boy, I wish God would take me and I could be with Grandma. Or God would take me and I'd be with Dad. And please understand, I know we're human and we're looking forward to rekindling relationships. But Fanny Crosby says, yeah, I want his face to be the first to welcome me. And we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Again, I'm not downing us. We have our human affections and we have our desires and praise the Lord as Christians. We have the opportunity. But I want you to notice Paul is saying here, you know what? Here's my desire. If I had my wish, God would now take me and I would be in the presence of Christ. That would be far better. Nevertheless, always a huge word in the Bible. I always do this. As I read that word in my Bible, I highlight it in yellow. I take a artistic colored pencil and I highlight that in yellow. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. As I was pondering out a little bit yesterday at the funeral of Brother Barclay, I thought about that. I saw the aching hearts. And the kids and the grandkids and the great-grandkids, and you know, they're mentioning what they'll miss about their pop-pop and him going home to be with the Lord. And they were telling the stories of his love and how he took care of them and all. And, you know, they're going to miss that. And there's needs, maybe you might say, that they had that he won't be meeting anymore. And we can look at that and say, you know what, Paul says, you know what, I'd rather do this, but you need me right now. So what was Paul doing? He was actually putting their needs before his own desire. He was Christ first, God first, Jesus first, but then others. He said, I'd rather, but for your sake, I'd like to stay here. Wow, that's making quite a statement. He goes on to say, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. He says, I know that if I keep serving the Lord in your presence and doing the will of God, it's going to be for your furtherance and joy. You're going to grow. So Paul was recognizing, if I keep serving the Lord as I'm supposed to be doing, and I keep ministering to you, it's going to benefit you. And so let me ask you this question. In your serving, if you're serving Christ, are you serving others? Are others actually benefiting by your being with them, your being in the midst of them? Are you just there, or are you actually ministering to them? He said, I came to this recognition that if I stayed, you'd be better off for it and you'd be happier or you'd have more joy. Is that what it looks like in your life? Is your ministering to Christ including ministering to others? And are others benefiting by your being here? And are others more joyful having you around them? Paul is coming to that conclusion. In fact, look at verse number 36, as I got to keep moving, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. And again, notice that connection for me by my coming to you again. So he's recognizing again that you'd be rejoicing more. And that rejoicing would not be in me, it'd be in Jesus Christ. So again, it is putting Jesus first and another second. Look at chapter 2 really briefly. I'll mention two verses that I'll preach on later on in the series. But where he says, let nothing, beginning in verse number 3, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So again, he said, you need to be putting others before you. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. If you're struggling, if you're discouraged, if you're depressed, the tendency is to think all about me. The biblical solution is to think about others. Get your eyes off of you and think about others. And think about others who might have needs. Think about others who might have the opportunity or need an opportunity to be ministered to. How many times have you gone to someone to be an encouragement to them and walked away feeling more encouraged? You know what? This is the idea. If you're struggling, I think the idea is, well, I'm just going to sit here and wait for somebody to come minister to me. That is not really the solution. The solution is getting out of your seat and looking for someone to minister to. You know, you stay in your seat, nobody comes and ministers to you. You leave the church because you say, you know what, I wasn't getting anything out of it. Going to church isn't about what you get out of it, it's about what you put into it. And so our joy comes by serving the Lord, and if you serve the Lord, you're going to be serving others. Let's finally look at you. Let's look at the last part of it, and real quickly, let's look at the third chapter. Again, we are not to be in the center of our lives. Christ is to be there. So then our pursuit must be of the Lord. It says in the first chapter, sixth verse, I'm looking forward to preaching to this, that God is not done with us. I'm confident what does it say in first chapter, sixth verse? He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Second chapter, 13th verse. What is he doing in our lives? To get us to a place where we will and do his good pleasure. I pray about that a lot in my life and for your lives, that you would will and do what would please the Lord. You'd will to do and you'd do it. And so Paul has this understanding, there is something about me, but what I got to work on in me is my pursuit of the Lord. So look in the third chapter, in the 13th verse, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Pastor, is that it? Is that all I get? That's the best thing for you. The best thing for you is not that others would be pampering you and that you'd be buying things for yourself and getting to... The best thing for you is that you would be pursuing God. If you're in this pursuit of God, it leads us right back to the beginning of joy. Jesus, then others, then you. Folks, I think we're often pursuing happiness, which is a temporal thing which comes and goes. But joy is a result of having Jesus Christ in our lives and then lining our lives up. Again, Paul says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ given to you people that are at Philippi. Where did Paul's desires and needs come in? Remember, he set them aside so that he might further their joy. So what he totally focused on, then if I'm going to be ministering to others, then I have to be well fed. A number of years ago, we began to kind of restructure things here at the church. I'm done with the word. You can put your Bibles away for now and just listen out. And in a couple minutes, I'll be done. I'll watch the clock if you want to watch with me. A couple years ago, I thought, you know what, we have a lot of young people that can grow up in church and eventually they just leave the church. And we taught them all the Bible stories. In fact, we taught them first grade, we taught them again the third grade, we taught them again fifth grade, same Bible stories. Sometimes they were here in every couple years. But, so why were they leaving the church? They've got this awesome God that can take care of all their needs, but they're walking away at 16, 18, 20, and never returning. And I thought, you know what, we kept filling the sponge of their life, but never allowing them to use it, never squeezing that sponge out, and after a while, the sponge of their life got hard. And we thought, you know, if we want these children to keep wanting to be filled, we need to keep emptying what they have. And some of our young people began to be used in our ministry. In fact, as you look at it today, our two song leaders are both young men who've kind of grown up in our church. Our pianists are young ladies, for the most part, that have grown up in our church. We've got a Sunday school superintendent that's in his early 20s and growing up in the church. And we've got young people serving. Why? Because we recognize, you know what? If they're going to be serving others, they need to be feeding on the Word. And I believe it was Jordan one time that was talking to me about his working at Servant's Heart, and he says, "Wow, it made me dig into the Word." Because if you got to give something out, you've got to add something in. And so the you is feeding on the Word of God, drawing nigh to Him, and allows us to pursue serving Him and others before us. So may we find joy in serving Jesus first, others secondly, and pursuing Him with our lives. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. No one looking around, please. The pianist is going to come, and I didn't choose a song ahead of time like I normally would. Who would say, "Pastor, I've been kind of going at it the wrong approach. Maybe I've been looking at things for me. And